March the 31st, 2005. We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And my name is Arthur Eggers. We'll give a quick outline of these four chapters in 2 Timothy. And chapter 1 is the training of a soldier. Chapter 2 is the strength and guidance of a soldier. Chapter 3 is the final instructions for a soldier. Am I going too fast?
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 2 is the strength and guidance of a soldier. I don't know if this is what's in our book or not. This is what the Lord gave me. And chapter 3 is the final instructions for a soldier. And chapter 4 is the charge given to a soldier. So the theme of this book of 2 Timothy is fighting a good warfare all the way through. In order to understand this first chapter, we need to understand the circumstances surrounding the writings of this book. Paul was in prison, and this was his last letter. Not long after he wrote this letter, he was taken from prison and beheaded. The Roman government was putting a lot of pressure on Christians on every side. It would have been easier for Timothy as a young man to let down. It would have been very easy for Paul to write to Timothy and say, well, Timothy, just take it easy for a while. Don't get the Roman government all upset. Just kind of take it easy. Don't kind of let up on your preaching. But instead, Paul gave additional training for his son Timothy, as Solomon did for his son in Proverbs 3. And I'm going to read that, Proverbs 3, 21 through about 25. And Solomon said, my son, let not them, that's the wise and knowledge people, the wisdom and knowledge of God-given, that God gives people, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, or mischievous thoughts, you don't want them in our life, but keep them out. Verse 22, so shall they be life unto thy soul, and grace unto thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy ways safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Not if it come, but when it comes. And this is essentially what Paul is telling Timothy, is don't be afraid. And we'll see that thought several times as we look through this epistle. All right, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And we notice how he starts this off with a promise of life, that only in the anointed man named Jesus. Keeping in mind that Timothy could be facing death, just like Paul was facing death in prison, but God is the promise of life. So we have nothing to be afraid of. Somebody says sudden death is sudden glory. But the promise of life, not only eternal life, but God keeps us alive even today in our normal walk of life. In him we live and breathe and have our being. And so he's the author of life. And this is to encourage all of God's soldiers of all the ages to not to fear. As in the first epistle of Paul wrote to Timothy, this is not just a friendly letter, but it's an official letter of great importance. So he uses the word apostle as one with authority. In verse 2, we read, to Timothy, my dearly beloved, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So four times Paul calls Timothy my son, but here he stresses a little further than that, and he calls him his dearly beloved son, even more than he used in the first epistle. Paul called Titus his son in Titus 1:4, so those that he had trained in the way. And then we have grace, mercy, and peace. Now, this is what we need when we go into battle as a good soldier. Grace is God's special favor on us. Mercy is his pity or his compassion that we have in time of need. And this always brings peace to the heart when these are applied. This is like a good inward weapons that we have. And we learn how to apply grace and mercy to our life if we want peace. But Paul, well, let's look at verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, and without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. How thankful Paul was to God that he served God from his early childhood with a pure conscience. Not necessarily knowing the truth at that time, but even as Saul, he had a good conscience toward God. We read this in Philippians chapter 3, and also in Galatians chapter 1. And this is what God saw in Saul when he revealed Jesus to him. He saw a pure conscience and a good heart. Saul had a heart for the Lord, but it lacked knowledge. God gave Saul knowledge and turned him to Paul. Paul had a fourfold testimony in the book of Acts, and one is in particular is in Acts 22:3 that touched my heart when I was thinking about it earlier. And here's what Paul said about himself. He said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous, notice that now, he was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. And then in chapter 23 of Acts is another testimony of Paul, verse 1. We read, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before you unto this day. And let's take one more testimony in Acts 24:14. And he said, But this I confess unto you, that after the way which they call heresy, I worshipped the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and the prophets. Let's take one more testimony while we're here in Acts. In Acts 27:33, read, For there stood by me this day the angel of God, of whom I am and whom I serve. Oh, what a testimony that is. And how God protected Paul in his way. And remember that Paul is in prison, and we read that he prayed constantly for Timothy. And I thought how we should pray for other soldiers, fellow soldiers, let's put it that way, that are on the battlefield, trying to understand their fears, the conflict, the troubles that they have with the enemy. Almost all of our troubles that we have in life are spiritual. And it's good that we recognize this fact, that our troubles, the things that happen in our life, are not just haphazard. We're in a spiritual warfare. People have trouble with their family, they have trouble with their body, they have trouble with their job, they have trouble with so many ways, and they don't recognize these to be a spiritual warfare that we're in. That the enemy is trying his best to defeat. And if we don't learn to draw our strength and from the Lord, we'll go down in defeat, because we're not strong enough in ourselves to contest. But we need to learn to just trust the Lord for these things. All right, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. The word unfeigned means without pretense or hypocrisy. It has the thought of an actor or an actress on a stage trying to be somebody that they're not. Now, Paul remembered Timothy's background, and he wants Timothy to remember it also. To have good faith is a necessary background of being a good soldier. Now, this was installed in Timothy by his grandmother Lois. She was the first to know Christ, and in turn, she taught Christianity to her daughter Eunice and her grandson, Timothy. Faith in Christ was established in Timothy's heart as a youth, and became the foundation of truth that was worth fighting and even dying for, to Timothy. Can you see Paul's means of encouraging Timothy to fight and go forward even into death? It doesn't make any difference if we're fighting by faith, whether we die or whether we don't die. God's going to take care of everything. Well, his grandmother Lois means no standard bearer, no flight, not to run. And I thought, isn't it good to be taught by one who stands alone in a fight without running from the opposition? That you have some examples in our life. It may not be your grandmother physically, but God has always provided an example in our life of somebody that didn't run from a fight and stood, no matter what the situation might be. And I think it's so good to have training like this, even from a childhood. Eunice means well won, or a happy victory. She knows the end of the fight and rejoices in victory. So we not only learn how to fight, but we learn that we're going to be victorious in a fight. No matter how things look, we don't look at things as we see them. We look at things as God sees them. And God says we're victorious, so we agree with God and say amen. Verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now here's some more encouragement. In 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, Peter gives us some advice along this line. And he said, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. All of God's people need their minds stirred up by the word, whether it's spoken or written. They need their minds stirred up. I don't care who it is. We might know the word in itself and be able to quote it, but it's good to have people to stir our minds up into remembrance that we may know. We talked about this gift in 1 Timothy 4:14, and this gift no doubt is the fact that God had called Timothy to take over where Paul's ministry after Paul died. And how good it is to remember the calling of God on our lives. Timothy is to be excited. Notice the phrase here, stir up, excite. The word stir up here has a thought of fanning a flame. Sometimes there's a fire that needs to be stirred up or fanned and get it going again, get it hot. Sometimes we just have a few hot coals on the fire. Well, we need a blaze, don't we? Stir it up in our mind. By the putting on of hands speaks of the original ordination. We read in 1 Timothy 4:14, and Paul said to Timothy then, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Now this may have been a different time, or it may be at the same time, but I kind of feel like there was two different times myself that the presbytery laid hands on him, and then Paul laid hands on him too. But God wanted him to know his calling, regardless of how many times. It doesn't make any difference. Verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, where did it come from? Some people say it come from the devil. And I must disagree with this wholeheartedly. You take little bitty babies have times of fear, and I've seen them be so afraid they'd shake and cry. And that's not the devil. They're not possessed of the devil just because they have fear. The word fear comes from a Greek word of dalia, and the word means to be a coward or to be timid. Now, this is not a good soldier. A soldier not being able to fight could be a deserter. Now this has little to do with the fears of our normal life. That's not what we're talking about. That would be the Greek word phobias, where we get our word phobia or fear. But that isn't the word that's used here. This word is used more with a coward in battle. And fear will extinguish the fire that needs to be stirred up. In Romans 8, verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of son placing or adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. The spirit of fear and the spirit of bondage come from the same source, the flesh, the old creation. We're prone to fear. Fear is usually based on not knowing what the future is or not knowing what's going to happen. We get afraid if we can't see something. But this is of the flesh. In Adam, we are prone to be fearful, but we take our place in Christ and have the spirit and power full of love for what they are, for what we're fighting for. I'll put it that way, for what we're fighting for. We fight with a purpose, don't we? And so we're not a coward in our battle. We don't run. God doesn't have a bugle for retreat, bugle call. He expects us to stand face and face. We have that in Ephesians, stand and withstand. And so we know what we're fighting for. And then we read that we fight with a sober, it would be a sound mind is what we read in verse 7, of a sound mind or a sober mind. Or a better rendering would be a disciplined mind. How important that is for a soldier on a battlefield to have a disciplined mind. When I was in boot camp, there only wanted two words, yes, sir. And you did just exactly what you was told, right to the T. You didn't vary from it. You didn't use your own mind for anything. Well, that's the way it is with us. We have a disciplined mind to do it God's way. And that's what we're talking about here, a sound mind. In Titus 2:6, is the same translation. It's translated a sound mind. Are a right mind with love. All right, verse 8. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but that thou partake of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now there's another need for training a soldier. It's removal of shame. How important this is. We have a good army, and we're not ashamed of our country. And the testimony of our Lord is the gospel in general that he's given us. Paul could be referring to possibly Luke 9:26. There we read, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. Also, we're not ashamed of Paul's imprisonment either, as he told us in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 12. And there he said, but I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And what he's saying to Timothy here is, Timothy, you stand and fight and be a partaker of the sufferings of the gospel. Now this is an honor for a good soldier to be part of suffering. In battle, it is an honor for him to be wounded, and they give him a special medal, Purple Heart sometimes, or Medal of Honor, when they're wounded in battle. Well, we're going to get more honor than that when we're wounded in battle, believe me. It'll be an eternal, be more than a medal you pin on your chest. It'll be suffering, and we count it as an honor. In this power, this is what God has ordained for our spiritual growth. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This same one, that's what the word who could be translated, because refer back to this one, the testimony of our Lord. This one, same one that we have the testimony, has saved us and called us with a holy calling. He first saved us, second he called us, and this is a twofold operation of the power of God for us. He demonstrated his power when he saved us, and again when he called us, and this is called a sacred or holy calling. Now, we count it as such too. It's a special fact for a soldier to be called into duty. We've been called, and we count it a privilege to go in service. He demonstrated his power upon us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, tells us the essence of our calling. We read that God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, not according to our works or anything that we've done, but according to his own purpose and grace. We've been called into the fellowship of his Son. What a wonderful calling. My daughter Linda, when she was in the Navy, she was an admiral's driver, drove the car. And this was a special, because it was something special to be able to sit and talk to the admiral. And so we count it a special place that God has called us into the fellowship of his Son, the captain of our salvation. But it's not according to our works or anything that we've done at all. All hinged on his purpose, his overall purpose, and also his individual purpose, both purposes, and his favor that he pours out upon us. His purpose was made before the foundation of the world. Now, this is his overall purpose. And a lot of people don't understand the difference between God's overall purpose and his personal purpose. His overall purpose is not changeable. His individual purpose is changeable. He's an unchangeable God. His purpose before the world began is always the same. And that's that he'd have a people just exactly like him, who just as holy, undefiled, set aside in love for him. We in the new creation were able to love him beyond any measure and willing to give him our lives upon a battlefield. Now, Jesus set an example. He was this kind of a man, and he expects us to follow his example. And be the same type of a soldier. And this is mainly talking about us in Christ as a new creation, what we're seeing here, really. A life given to us before the world began. Now, it isn't that you were alive before the world began, but the purpose was alive. New creation was in God's mind before the world began, before there was any time or anything. In Ephesians 1:4, read according as he has chosen us in Christ, in him, before the foundation of the world. And this is the source of our fellowship in Christ, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearance of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. No longer has it been concealed, but now it is out in the open. Or we might say it's been put on exhibition by Jesus Christ. Now we're putting our attention on Jesus and alone. He is the one who has abolished death, and as a good soldier, we don't fear death any more than he did. You might say, well, what was he crying to his father? If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. It wasn't death that Jesus feared, not in any measure. It was sin that was being put upon him, something that he had never known, sin, that he took upon himself. And our captain has already, through his own death, brought life and men mortality to light. And through this good news, the Word of God, we know what we have in him. In Hebrews 2, there's a beautiful verse along this line, 2:14. It says, for as much then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, you say, well, he sure is lively today. Yes, that was a provisional death. Now, we fight the same fight of faith. In 1 Corinthians 15:26, says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So we cry out with Paul in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So reading this, we have no reason to be a coward. What difference would it make if I die today or 10 years from now? What's a few years? I have eternal life. It's a few years more or less. So we're willing to face death because he faced it and won. And Paul wrote this to Titus in chapter 1, verse 2, and most of us know that. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, he promised it before the world began. Christ has provided all that a soldier would ever need to fight a fight of faith and stand in a gap. Verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher unto the Gentiles. Now, Paul was not boasting in God's appointment here. This thought here derived from a word that means to settle or sink down, to bow or commit oneself. There's three different offices Paul mentioned concerning himself as a pattern for others: a preacher, apostle, and a teacher. Now, it doesn't mean that we have these offices, but there are a pattern office. The word for apostle is apostolo, or apostolos, I guess in this case, to send out as a delegate. A teacher is didakalos, to instruct, especially the non-Jews. In verse 12, it says, for the which also I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And what a verse this is. Paul is telling Timothy that his appointment is the reason he's in prison and facing death. Should Timothy be any less of a soldier than Paul? Or we might say, should we come short of this calling? Should you and I come short of this calling? If Paul was willing to give himself in prison, that we might have these prison epistles. What a little thing it is if we suffer some. And Paul is telling Timothy that his appointment is the reason that he's there. Now, compare verse 12 of this with verse 8. And he says in verse 8, remember, he said, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord of me as prisoner. In verse 12, he says, for the which cause I also suffer this day, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Or it says, to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Now, this is the reason I suffer these things, Paul said. I'm a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And so is Timothy. And so are we. The reason Paul told Timothy in verse 8 not to be ashamed is because I know whom I have put my trust. I know whom I believe. Can we say that too? I know whom I believe. God's training, I should say, of a soldier brings on the following attitude in the heart. We know that our Lord will keep his word concerning us. We know that. And we look into the face of a good soldier in battle. We're grateful for a commander that we can depend on to keep our way and keep us going on, and the proper instructions that we need to fight a good fight of faith. To keep the things that we have committed unto him, he's going to do that. And we know he will. At this we have the word keep here. Let's see, which I have committed unto him against that day. The word keep here means to deposit, to make a deposit, like you would deposit money in a bank. And he's saying that he is able to deposit what I've committed unto him. I make a commitment, and he takes care of it. We deposit our whole self in God's hands for safekeeping, and he takes care of it. In verse 13, hold fast thy sound words, which ye have heard of me, in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now here we have the same word in chapter 6, verse 3. It says, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, get a healthy handle on these sound words, is what we're saying. Get a hold of them. And again, we think that a soldier should get a good hold. And this is really important, isn't it? That a soldier gets a good hold on his orders. You remember general orders? I can't quote it now. I used to be able to. But anyway, We had general orders. We had to live by them. And if he doesn't know those sound words, he might do anything at all in battle. The basis of these words is faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. It's the basis of it. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, we read a similar thought. It says, and now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So faith and love is the basis of God's operations, God's victory. Verse 14, a good thing which was committed, that good thing which was committed unto thee, kept by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And we say, what good thing? They are the sound words which Paul has committed to us. They're safe, taken care of by the keeper in us, the Holy Spirit. He's the indwelling in us and the perfect safety deposit box that we can draw from when needed. Verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Philetus and Hermeneus, Hermongianus. I never could pronounce that word very well. Hermongianus. Without a doubt, though, you know who has turned their back on me. That's what he's saying. You know the ones that turn their back on me. But God is on my side. When others in Asia have turned away, God never will. Sometimes we feel like we're fighting alone, but we're not. He's always there. We don't know who these people mentioned here are or what they did. And this is the only time in Scripture their names are mentioned, but evidently Timothy knew them. And my name is not on this list mentioned here. Phygellus means a little fugitive, and this is what we are without truth. Hermongianus means lucky born. This is what we depend on without truth. So these had very little truth. Verses 16 through 18, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesimus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Now we contrast this with verse 15, of those that he brings another man on the scene in contrast with these two men in verse 15 is what I want to say. There is not much we know about this man, except he left Ephesus in verse 18 and went to Rome. In chapter 4:19, he mentioned his name as one who had been with Priscilla and Aquila and a household on Onesiphorus. Well, he no doubt lived there in Ephesus, I guess. The Bible doesn't tell us if he went to Rome to see Paul. All we know is that he refreshed Paul when he got there. He might have went there on business. I don't know. Now, this has a thought to refresh Paul, has a thought to cool off, or a gentle breeze, the word refresh. Or what condition was he? But we don't know, except the fact that he refreshed Paul. And for this cause, Paul asked the Lord to have a special compassion on him. And I believe he did too, don't you? Verse 17, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The thought is to put out some effort to find Paul in prison. He was in Rome, and he had to put out some effort. While he was there, he searched and searched until he found Paul's cell. And he was not ashamed to go inside. And I think this is a good soldier too, don't you? Verse 18, the Lord grant him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So Paul really appreciated Onesiphorus, but being in prison, he couldn't do too much for him. The best thing Paul could do for him was to pray for him. And sometimes we find ourselves like that. The only best thing we can do for somebody is to pray for him. But he prayed that God would have some special compassion, and there will come a day when he will be called to meet the Lord. The word minister here could mean the same as to serve. Many things he served to Paul at Ephesus, and when he went to Rome, he did there also. And so, in bringing this man on the scene is an example of a good soldier in battle. One more verse, and then we'll take a break. Hebrews 6:10 and 11. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work, labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you should do show the same diligence to full assurance of hope unto the end. Amen.